So we're walking through the book of Ephesians. We're going to step out of the what we were doing with the Old Testament. We're going to start today the book of Ephesians. So if you have it, a Bible, turn there. Deep waters, high mountaintops. So put on your waders. I wanted to inform you of something that the board has been praying related to for a little bit, for a while, is we're considering bringing someone on staff to assist with the ministry here, and we're getting real close to making a decision related to that. So I just wanted you to just pray for us, wisdom regarding those things. You know, there's just so much I can do, and there's things that are lacking, and so we're just praying for someone that can come along, and we have an idea of what direction we're to go. So we just covet your prayers as we move forward in that. Did you find Ephesians okay? Anybody else have any announcements? I can't think of anything. Ephesians here. We're going to go through six verses. We went through Ephesians in 2008. We've been a church since 2003 and started in John and then just went all the way out through the New Testament and got out to like Hebrews or James, and then went back and did Mark, and then went and finished the New Testament. So we went through Ephesians in 2008. Back then, I really took my time. This time, we're going to move through it a little quicker. So if you want to, you know, the church website, you can go back. You can see a much more in-depth study. This will still have some depth to it, but I won't take quite as long to go through it, I think. But today, we're going to go through, yeah, and everybody giggles like, sure, Pastor. So, six verses today. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Woo! There's a lot in there. There's a whole lot in there. And so we're going to walk our way through it. Typical letter written in the time of Apostle Paul had four elements to it. The writer would first identify himself. They wrote on scrolls back then. You know, they didn't have flat paper and pen, so they wrote on scrolls. So if you didn't identify yourself at the beginning and you received a letter from me, you'd have to unwind the whole scroll to find out who sent you the letter. So that's why Paul right at the top says, Paul. Of course he would. He would have to identify himself. So that's the first element. And then he would identify who he was writing to. And you see that there right in the middle of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us who he's writing the letter to. And then he would go on and there would be a greeting. That's what verse 2 is. And then he would followed by the thanksgiving. And that's what verse 3 on in a little bit. So that's kind of, he lays it out the typical way you would write a letter back then. Notice though in verse 1, not only does he identify himself, but he says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. That's the true definition of it, one who is sent. So what Paul's doing here is he's establishing his authority. Because he's going to exhort these people in Ephesus. He's going to exhort the saints all the way through time into this room. And he's reminding us and those back then that God's appointing him to do this. He's not an apostle because of his education or his family background or his own ambition. He's an apostle because God called him to be an apostle. Question I think to ask as we read that, notice, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he understands he's an apostle by the will of God, and the question is, who and what are you by the will of God? Larry O'Neill is a mechanic by the will of God, right? A school teacher by the will of God. A homemaker by the will of God. And see, because Paul understood who he was by the will of God, it gave him a divine confidence. And as we recognize that I am who I am and I am what I am by the will of God, that too can give us a divine confidence. And so, like I say to the young people a lot, you're a student by the will of God right now. As much as you don't like it when the bus shows up, you're a student by the will of God. And we've got a number of young people who come here and they go to New Pal, Warren, Mount Vernon. I mean, we got a lot of different students who go to a lot of different schools. They're there by the will of God. And therefore, there to be lights in a dark place, just like we are. And so I love how this starts, because Paul recognizes who he is by the will of God. Amen? I realized I didn't pray. We should pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have in your word. Give us depth of understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then he goes on and says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. I think most of us think there are saints and there are ain'ts. And since I'm not really that nice and I'm not really that good, I'm not a saint, therefore I have to be an ain't. And we have this weird idea of saints sometimes. Like there's little statuette guys who sit on our dashboards to keep us from all the crazies that are out there. And I think the Roman Catholic Church has given us the idea erroneously that a saint is an extraordinary kind of person who gets canonized if they do all these types of things. But the New Testament knows nothing of that. The word saint comes from the same word as holy. And the word holy means something that has been set aside for God's purposes. So that means every single one of us who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross are saints. Look next to you. You're sitting next to a saint. I know you've never seen him on a car dashboard, but I'm telling you, you're sitting next to a saint. And don't say to me, that's my husband, he's an ain't. He ain't a saint. No, that's not true. You don't get to decide. God decides. And God says that that person is a saint. Now notice he goes on in the middle of 1, and he says he's writing to those in Ephesus. Ephesus was by far the most prominent city in this region of the world, Asia Minor. It's what we know today as Turkey. Yeah, they're going to throw up a picture, a couple of them here. It was a big town. It was a port town, and so they got all the traffic of the port. It was also a road that ran through it from the north to the south all the way down to Alexandria, which is here, so it ran along this way. So it was very wealthy, had a whole lot of people in it, very prominent, and it was filled with sexual immorality. Many of you know that one of the seven ancient wonders of the world was in Ephesus. Here's a picture of the temple. This is like an artist rendering, I think. The Temple of Diana. If you have an old King James, it might say Artemis, and that's a rendering of what the temple would have looked like. It was 4 times bigger than the Parthenon in Athens. Let's see here. It was, how big was this crazy place? 420 feet long, 240 feet wide, 200 feet high, and 127 of those big old columns. And inside the structure would have been this Oriental goddess of fertility, the multi-breasted idol Diana. And there's a kind of a picture of Diana. The multi-breast means fertility, blessings. So they thought the reason they were blessed as a society was because they worshiped this goddess. They were pantheists, though. They had over 27 gods that they worshiped. They just kind of kept them all in line. And so, but this was by far the most prominent goddess that they worshiped back then. And one of the weirdest things about it all, go back to the other picture, around the edge of the temple, their part of their worship was sexual immorality. Temple prostitutes all over the place, girls at 12 years old and so would be around. And so part of your worship of Diana would be sexual perversion. And so I wanted to share a little bit of that. And again, if you wanted to study it deeper, that'd be great, because you'll find that as Paul goes to this city, he's running into a world that we live in now. And so as you read through the book of Acts and you see all the things that are going on in Ephesus, you get an understanding. When Paul went there on his second missionary journey and he started the church, he was up against a lot, societally, you know, culturally. And then he goes back on his third missionary journey, and he stays for, I think it's 3 years he stays. Longest time he'd stayed any place in his whole missionary journeys. Building up the saints. Read it in Acts. You'll see a whole lot of depth to this. But I wanted to give you a sense of that's who Paul's writing to. And if you look ahead a little bit in chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians, you'll see him say, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." He's in prison when he writes this epistle. He's in prison when he writes this, Colossians, Philemon, I think maybe one more, but I don't remember. About 60 AD when he writes this. And when as he writes this letter from prison, he doesn't say, "Hey, send me a cake with a file in it. I want out of here." He doesn't say that. Even though he's in there unjustly, he's writing this letter, unlike any other letter. He's not correcting them. He's writing to encourage them, the book of Ephesians. He understands that he's in prison by the will of God. He understands he's going to be a light in that place by the will of God. And so he's writing this letter to those saints to say, hang in there. Even though things can be hard, God's faithful. He'll get you through. And notice the thing I wanted to kind of really land on here. I know I said it was going to be short. It says at the end of verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Maybe the three coolest words of all, in Christ Jesus. So what's it mean to be saved? It means to be in Christ. We are irrevocably and organically joined to Christ. We belong to God. And that's a pretty good thing. Think of when God tells us about Noah and his wife and the three boys and their wives. God tells Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. Cover it inside and out with pitch. And the word that he uses there for pitch is the same word in the Old Testament used for atonement, which means covering for sin. So the ark is a picture of salvation. And Noah and his family were told, you go in that ark, I'll shut you in, God speaking. When the rains come, then you'll be locked in the ark. You're secure in the ark. The Lord did not say to Noah, I put 8 pegs on the outside of that ark. And when the rains come, you and your family, you hold on to those pegs for all you're worth. And if you hold on as hard as you can, maybe, just maybe, you'll make it through. He didn't say hold on. He said, I'll put you in. And I think many of us as Christians, we're just trying to hold on for dear life in our Christian walk. If I can just hold on, if I can just hold out and not sin, then maybe, just maybe, I'll make it through. But it's not about holding on. It's not about holding out. It's seeing yourself in the ark. And who's our ark? Jesus Christ, our salvation. We're sealed in Christ. We are in, see it right there? We are in Christ. It's a glorious truth. Remember Romans 8, chapter 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No matter how rough the seas might be, how heavy the rain comes down, we're shut in. We're sealed in. We're safe. We're secure. We're covered in Christ. Man, if you want to study a couple of really good things, we could spend a month just on those three words. In Christ Jesus. It's significance. It's powerful. But we don't have a month. First two. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And charis was the standard greeting of the Greeks in the ancient world. It means grace, unmerited favor. When two Gentiles would pass on the street, they would say charis. May you have a better day than you deserve. That's what it means. May you have a better day. That's a pretty good greeting. And the Jews, they would greet each other with shalom, of course. They would pronounce peace upon one another. So Paul takes those two standard greetings of the day, and he combines them. In a number of his epistles, he does that. But he always, pardon me, he always uses these two words in this order, always. See it? Grace and then peace. Why? Because no one can know the peace of God until they know the grace of God, right? If I think that I can have a relationship with God that based upon what I do for him, me doing, me earning a right to relationship with God, there's no peace in that. How long do I read my Bible? How long do I pray? How much do I serve? How much do I give? There's no end to all that earning, doing, doing. But once I recognize that my relationship with God is based on his grace, undeserved favor, that brings peace, grace, and peace. Now, real quickly, there's a teaching within Christianity that's really dangerous today, and it's very subtle. There are people saying that grace somehow is given to us on our merit. That's not what the word grace means. That therefore I can limit God's grace. It's not possible. If I could limit God's grace, it's not grace. Grace is giving me something that's not deserved. He gives it to me in spite of me. So be careful, Christian. When you hear people talking about God's grace, me being somehow in control of God's grace, and I can limit God's grace, no, I cannot. It's not based on me. It's based on him. Study it. Study it. A real subtle teaching that's out there. It's becoming more and more prominent in our world today. Verse 3 then. Now, he turns his attention to the, notice, by the way, where grace and peace come from. You see at the end of 2? From God our Father. It doesn't come from your IRA. It doesn't come from your career. It doesn't come from those things. It comes from God, right? Now he turns in verse 3 to the main theme of the book. And the first three chapters deal with doctrine. Who we are in Jesus. What Christ has done for us. The last three chapters of Ephesians deal with duty. It speaks of what we get to do for God. Not got to do for God. Get to do for God. But we need to know who we are in Christ before we can properly walk in Christ. And I think that's a real problem in Christianity today. People emphasize duty before they understand doctrine. And when that's the case, a person lives a very works-oriented life. We're first to understand who I am in God, and I'm to enjoy that. I am accepted by him. And we're going to go through it, starting in verse 3. We're going to talk about a number of things. I need to understand that. There's no coincidence that Paul puts these three chapters first, and then he follows the next three. He wants us to understand that who we are in Christ, and then from that, I serve the Lord. Now, this week, I'm in and out of here throughout the week. This week, on one day, I came to, me and the dog, I'm watching Megan's dog, we came to kill some weeds out in the parking lot, and I just randomly showed up. There was a couple here who were cleaning the church. They didn't know I was coming. I didn't know they were here. They were just here. They were cleaning the church. You know what? They were whistling when I walked in the door. They weren't doing anything like, God, do you see that I'm running a vacuum here? Do you see I got my head in the toilet right here trying to clean it because I want you to give me a gold star today, God? That's not why they were here. Why were they here? Because they understand the book of Ephesians. They were serving God out of love for God. We serve God because we understand what he's done for us. I recognize who I am in God, and then I have a privilege of ministering to people. And that couple was ministering to you, even though none of you know who they are. None of you know why they were here other than the fact that it's kind of nice to not have trash laying around. But their motives were pure. And so Ephesians, that's why it's important that we go through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, because this is going to build on itself. So we got to read the first three chapters. You can't jump into chapter 5 and say, husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church, without first understanding why. You can't read the verse that says, children, obey your parents, without understanding why. And that's the problem with some of the topical teachings. They jump right over all this into chapter 6. And then we understand, why don't I get it? Why don't I want to live that way? Well, because people haven't been taught properly. So we're going to walk our way through this. Oh, boy. I really thought that I was going to move forward faster than this. So the order of Ephesians is this. We first sat with Christ in the heavenlies. Then chapter 4, verse 1 tells us we walk worthy of the calling of God. And then in chapter 6, he tells us, now you stand fast. But sometimes we Christians have it backwards. We're to stand fast. We're to walk worthy of a calling of God. And then someday, maybe someday, if we're good enough, we'll be able to sit in the heavenlies. That's not what Ephesians is telling us at all. You first sit in the heavenlies with Christ. And then, out of love, walk with God. And then you stand fast in the things of God. So we'll enjoy it, I think, as we work our way through the next number of weeks. As we start in verse 3, all the way to verse 14 is one long sentence in the original Greek. No punctuation at all. It goes all the way through. And it's all around one main verb. And the one main verb is found in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the main verb. It's one word in the Greek. Who has blessed us? One word in the Greek. Everything's around that verb. Who has, notice past tense, right? Who has blessed us? So that's the point of everything moving forward. The fact that we have been blessed by God. Okay? Notice that it starts by saying we've been blessed by every spiritual blessing. Did you see the word every right in the middle of 3? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You realize you have it all, Christian? That you and I lack absolutely nothing spiritually in this world. We lack zero, not one thing. And the blessings that Paul is going to describe as we move forward, we're going to do 3 of them today. There's 8 total. Those blessings that Paul speaks of aren't ours someday if we reach a certain level of holiness. They aren't ours when we get to heaven one day. The blessings that heaven tells us, that those blessings that make us rich are ours right now. And they can't be earned. They've been given to us because of God's goodness. Every spiritual blessing God has given to us, no matter who we are as Christians, no matter what our situation is as Christians, mountaintop or valley, these are blessings that are always ours in Christ. So I want you to, I don't know if you're a note taker or not, but I want you to try to really pay attention to the 8. And I'd really love for you to try to really meditate on them and drive them deep inside of your heart. The 8 spiritual blessings that God says, these are yours in Christ. Because you're a Christian, these are the blessings you have. The first one is deep, deep water. Verse 4. And he uses the word, the 4th word, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ himself. So the first blessing that we have is that God has chosen us. What a blessing it is to be chosen by God. And that he chose us to be believers in him before the foundation of the world. You see that? Now, God's word calls this predestination or God's election. People have argued about this for generations, and I'm not going to clear it up in 10 minutes. But I'm going to do my best to give you a good overview of what this is speaking to. When we give our lives to the Lord, by trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, it's always to discover at that moment in time, even though we thought we chose him, he first chose us. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus says that we've been chosen and elected by God. And again, there's been a conflict over the generations in Christianity. God's predestination and election with God's or man's ability to choose as a free moral agent on each end of the spectrum, okay? The Bible teaches both. That we have been elected by God, and yet we have the ability to choose. Now, maybe you have a really good question right here in your mind. How do you reconcile that, Toby? How do you reconcile God's sovereignty and his predestination with man's ability to choose? I don't have the slightest idea how to reconcile that. But I know this. In heaven, they are reconciled. There is not one book in heaven on Calvinism. There's not one book in heaven on Reformed theology. There's not one book in heaven on Arminianism. There is not one tiny little iota of mystery in heaven concerning this. Not one. And I know this is a very difficult subject to wrap our minds around. But Paul said in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. And I, for one, don't have a problem with the mystery of God. You know why? I'm not God. And I don't have the slightest problem to think that God is infinitely greater than I am, infinitely smarter than I am. Because when the finite is in relationship with the infinite, there's going to be mystery. And I don't care what we study out of the scriptures. We're going to understand what God allows us to understand, and the rest is mystery. It just is. So I'm just going to challenge you. You're going to study this. This is something really whets your appetite. Good. Study. Matt and I had a nice conversation when he came in because he's been reading ahead about, what's this all mean? You know what? We're going to have to study. Study to show yourself approved. Roll up your sleeves. Get a better understanding of this. Good people disagree. Now, I believe, that God's predestination is based on his foreknowledge. It's based on the fact that God already knew what was going to happen. Toby, you sure about that? I think so. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you a couple of verses. Go to your left. Romans chapter 8, and then stay there because I want to show you a little bit beyond what we have. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start up at 28, which we all know. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You find it? Verse 29, to whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's also a verse in 1 Peter 1, 2. Peter says, they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So I believe that God knew before the foundation of the world that you would choose him to be your God. Therefore, he chose you first. Kind of weird, isn't it? It really is. So there's a balance between my choosing and God's election. And I would say that it's based on foreknowledge. God knew ahead of time who was going to choose him and who was going to reject him. Now, you're still in Romans. I want to move forward. Keep going with me. We read 28 and 29, 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Woo, my head hurts. But notice 31. What shall we say to these things? And what's he say that we shall say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. So back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It's written so it could be a consolation to us. It was written to a congregation, not to a seminary. It was written to sheep like you and me. Bah. It was written to simple saints. You're not going to hack down this redwood tree with your intellect and carry it into your fireplace. It's not going to happen. This is not an intellectual exercise. Many people have turned this into an intellectual exercise. It wasn't intended to be that. It was supposed to bring you hope. We're not going to understand this with the human mind. We're going to understand this as God gives us revelation through his Holy Spirit. Amen? That's true. And the truth of the matter is, as we read through this, we are God's chosen people. Let's leave it right there. Now, if you want to dive in deep, go, man, go. But don't forget what really God is saying. You are God's chosen. And what that brings to us is a security. That's what he wants. He wants us to recognize, I'm special to God. I'm his kid. And I'm secure in my salvation. I'm in the ark. I'm in Christ. And I'm secure in that place. Because this not only reaches all the way forward into heaven, it goes all the way back in the before the foundations of the world. You know what that means? It's God saying, Toby, your salvation's secure. I chose you before you even made one mistake on this planet. I called you to be mine before you did all that crazy, stupid stuff, Toby. I made you mine before. You see that? What that brings me? Woo, doggy, I'm grateful because when I was in college, I did stupid stuff. And I know I'm forgiven, but God, you forgave me before I even did it. Out of your foreknowledge. Amen? That's what he's trying to say to us. So dive deep if you want. But don't forget, the overview is you're special to God. You're chosen by God. You're elected by God to be his kid. Bill Dorey is elected by God to be one of his. Aren't you thankful, Bill? Aren't you thankful? We are. Every single day, we're thankful. And I'm afraid that sometimes in the intellectual exercise, we forget the most simple things of this. Man, God, you chose me, little old me, to be your kid. Why'd he choose us? Notice, I'll go back to Ephesians. I'm still in Romans. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, at the very end, he says, why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The word holy means consecrated, set apart. Without blame doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're blameless before God, positionally. Because of what Christ has done for us, he sees you as if you've never sinned. One moment of your life. They'll read it with that in mind, end of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here's what this verse means literally in the Greek. I won't go through why I got to this point. Here's what this verse says literally in the Greek. You ready? Let me find it. God chose you out from among others for himself in Christ before the world was formed so you might be holy and without blame as he looks down into your life with joy and love and with no criticism. That's what that means literally. Do you feel that today? I don't feel that way very often. But it's not a feeling, it's a fact. God sees you in Christ. He doesn't see you in your performance. Now, we're to live saintly lives, yes. But God's saying here that he looks at you without criticism. Man, some of us need to hear that, don't you? We need to be set free from this because all day long we just criticize ourselves. And then the devil brings condemnation. We agree with him. Yeah, you're right. I am a failure. Tell me more. Tell me more. Hurt me more. Whip me more. I deserve a good old whipping just like Daddy used to give me. I deserve it. Give it to me. And we agree with the devil. Look, this is what God says. God says, I look down into your life. And I'm thrilled with who you are. Because you are in Christ. And I look without criticism at you. Man, that's real special. Real special. He's delighted in you, Christian. Why? Because you're his in Christ. Okay? Now, here's the second blessing. Not only are we elected. What verse am I here? We're adopted. Where's the adopted one? 5, thank you. Having predestined us to adoption. There's the number 2. Okay, we're chosen. We're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. In Roman culture, to be adopted was a very serious step because when you adopt, typically it would be a slave that you would adopt, they came into your family and took on all the full rights as a child. You know, I didn't particularly think of this, but when Dave come up and he's holding his daughter, she's a stare at. She's a starlet till the day she dies. Now, she may get married one day and take on another name, but she's still going to be a starlet every day of her life. Why? She's, Anya's, I just forgot your slaughter. She's a slaughter. She's been adopted into this family. So you get adopted by the Lilly family in Indianapolis, okay? Woohoo! Now, what would happen to you if you got adopted by the Lilly family? Everything would change. You'd no longer be identified by who you were before. You're identified by who you are now. And your present changes because all the riches of the Lilly family is part of your life now. And your future changes. You have a future that's entirely different. Little Starrett's going to be different than what she would have been if she'd been raised by that other family. She's a Starrett now. So here you are, living your life, just a beggar on the street looking for a few crumbs. And God comes in and adopts you into his family. Your past changes, your present changes, and your future changes, all by virtue of adoption. An adopted child is a choice. An adopted child, you search out and you pick. And I was around Dave and a little bit of Lauren as they were going through the process. It wasn't easy as they worked through the adoption process. They picked Noah. I'm forgetting your daughter's name, Abigail. They picked Abigail. Mr. and Mrs. Slaughter went over to Russia and picked Anya, didn't they? They did. They picked her out. They fell in love. Mom said she fell in love with her. How could you not? From the moment that she saw her, she picked her. And that's the whole thing God's saying here. I picked you to be adopted into the family of God. So we've been adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. In other words, whatever Christ has, we have. So not only does God choose us, but he makes us part of family. Last one then, verse 6. And again, this is one long sentence, so I feel like I'm jumping right into it. Let me just read 5 again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's number 3. We're accepted. We have acceptance. He's accepted you in Christ. I have no acceptance by God in myself. Hey, God, Toby Reisner here. I've been an okay guy some of the time. I've tried hard most of the time, and I deserve heaven. That is not going to get me heaven. It's not going to get me relationship with God. I have no acceptance in and of myself. I'm only accepted. Do you notice the end of verse 6? He made us accepted in the beloved. How are we accepted by God? Because of our faith in Christ. See the word again? And again, our acceptance is spoken of in the past tense. We need to stop trying to earn what's already ours. You're accepted by God. So you are chosen, you are adopted, you are accepted, and then read ahead, 5 more blessings to follow as you read this week. See if you can find all 5. It isn't too awful hard, and we'll work our way through them, okay? All right? You all right? It's good stuff, isn't it? Here's our challenge. Lord, I want to walk in that this week. I don't walk in it in an arrogant way that I'm better than anybody else, but I want to walk in the truth of who. You know, sometimes I think we walk around like we've been baptized in pickle juice. You know, it looks like I'm Eeyore. You know, life's hard. You know, life can be hard. I mean, Joe, again, he lost his brother. How's Hannah, by the way, Joe? Remember Hannah, his niece, had their baby, was it a week ago, Joe? Is she doing okay? Baby came home. I mean, life can be challenging. I mean, yeah. We got to read this section and say, God, this is who you say I am. I look in the mirror and I don't see these things. I see my imperfections. I see my warts. I see my blemishes. And if I'm not careful, I carry them around all week long. Instead, I want to read this, and I want to take this to heart. And when I leave my house tomorrow morning on my way to work or school, wherever I'm going, I want to walk in who I am in Jesus. Amen? And this is only three. Let's walk in all eight. And that, again, gives us this confidence that, Lord, you called me to be your ambassador in this world today. And I want to live for you today. And I want people to see your love in me today. I want people to see your hope in me today. Eliana gets to school okay? Eliana's up at Indian Wesleyan yesterday. You took her, right? Our college students are away now. Let's remember to pray for them. There's a few of them. And we want to pray these blessings over them, right? That Eliana Grunden will walk in these eight things every moment this week. Let's pray them for each other, okay? Lord, let's pray now. Lord, thank you for the promises that you've given us. And Lord, I know that I think each one of us, probably, I know I, would say, I don't deserve a lick of it. And you know what? We'd be right if we say it. But you give them to us anyway because of we put our faith in Christ. And you pour these blessings out to us, and they're not earned, they're not deserved. You've given them to us. I pray we would take them as our own. And every time the devil whispers in our ear or we just look at ourselves in the mirror and think, I ain't this and I ain't that, instead you would remind us of who we are. And we would stop focusing on what we aren't and we'd focus on what we are more and more. That we'd recognize that we're chosen by you, God. We're adopted into your family. You've accepted us. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. May we live for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.